you have your Bible with you tonight, Daniel chapter 1, if you would.
So Daniel 1 is where we're going to be tonight, and not very far again. This is the third study of this. We had the intro, and then last week we kind of started a little bit into the chapter, but not very far. And this week we're going to get a little bit. Verse 2, that's as far as we'll go tonight. But let me read 1 through 7 with you, and then I'll pray, and then we will get to where we're going. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, and nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among them were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Let me go a little further here, because this will tie in with what I want to share with you tonight. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor of the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I'll stop right there. Let me just pray real quick. Father, bless our study tonight. Open our eyes and our hearts. Help us to grasp on, to keep your word in context. That's my desire. Help me to speak clearly, to teach what we're going to look at this evening. And we'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what I want to do tonight. I know that we've looked at an intro to Daniel. We laid it out. We laid out, you know, what was going on and why this is the beginning. This is when you come to verse 1, that's the first deportation into the Babylonian captivity, and there were three deportations. This is the first one. From the first to the third, there was 19 years in between them. In this first group would have been Daniel and all of his friends that went in the first group. And so what I want to do tonight is this. I want to do several things, but one thing I want you to notice tonight is the importance of every single word in the Bible. Every single word has a significance. And I'm going to show you that tonight. We're going to pay attention to things that you might not pay attention to if you were to just sit down at home and you were to read through this. There are things that you might skip over, and whenever you skip over those, you're missing things. And so I'll show you that as we go through this tonight. So with the paper I have, let me start you at the top, at the intro. We'll go down as I normally do. We go through the paper and we'll stop here and there, and I'll expound upon some of these thoughts because there's a lot to consider here. It says, last week in our study of Daniel, we looked at why Judah went into the captivity, and we looked at why the captivity was 70 years long. Judah had turned from God to idolatry, and they had ignored God's commands concerning the Sabbath year. Every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year in which they were not to farm the land. The land was to rest every seventh year. God would give them extra in the sixth year to cover the next 3 years, so they didn't have to worry. So in the seventh year, they weren't to farm the land. They were let it go. But God said, in the sixth year, I will give you more than enough to cover you for the next 3 years. Okay, so watch this. So the Jews lacked faith, and they saw an opportunity to make money by growing crops and selling to those who did not walk in obedience and practice the Sabbath years. They then allowed 70 Sabbaths to pass by, which was a period of 490 years, 70 times 7. Therefore, God would send them into captivity for 70 years so that the land would receive its rest as God had intended. We see that in Leviticus 26, 33 and 34. Watch what he said. He said this, if they were to skip the Sabbath, he said, I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. That's exactly what happened. They would be in Babylon. Ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Well, that's exactly what you have here. Now, that's not the only reason they went into captivity. The other reason for captivity, there were really two other reasons. One was the kings and the corruption that the kings brought, and Jehoiakim was one of those guys, that the first king that we read about here in verse 1 that was part of that first deportation, or he was at least king whenever that deportation took place when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem. So that was one reason. Another reason was the idolatry in the land. They had gotten involved in the idolatry, but also then the third reason was the fact that they would not recognize the Sabbath year. So 70 of those Sabbaths went by, 490 years, God was patient with them. And then finally that patience and that grace came to an end and God said, okay, enough's enough. I'm going to hand you over to the Babylonians. And the Babylonians came in these three different invasions and sacked Jerusalem and hauled the Jews over to Babylon about 900 miles away. Took them about 900 miles away. The weak, the older, the weak, they were left behind. Jeremiah writes about that in the book of Lamentations. You can read that about what life was like after the invasion of the Babylonians. It was terrible in Jerusalem. And so the whole point about the captivity, it would be 70 years, and that's why it would be 70 years, because they had let 70 Sabbath years go by. So watch, if you would, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, just the first part of verse 2. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That's important. See that word gave. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. We'll stop right there. Come back here to your paper. Let me show you something, because this is something we considered last week. We also considered how God gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. This invasion may have been planned in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar and his father. They thought that they had come up with this idea of the invasion, but we read here, but ultimately it was God who placed the thoughts in their minds and allowed them to invade Jerusalem. As we go through this tonight, one of the things I want you to pay attention to is the hand of God on Nebuchadnezzar to carry out what God wanted him to carry out. Nebuchadnezzar had plans to go one direction and do certain things. God said, basically, not verbally, but it was like God was saying, no, this is my plan. You're going to carry this out. And God's plan would be the plan that would be carried out. And all of that, what we find out is this, that in our world, in the world back there in Daniel's life, because these are actual historical events that took place, the same God of Daniel is our God today. And so just like God was in charge and in control of everything that took place back there, with this, he gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand. God orchestrated all of this captivity, brought it about the way that he wanted it to be brought about. In the same way, God is over everything that goes on in our world today. And we've talked about that. And I can't emphasize that enough, because that is where you find peace as we go through this world. If you don't understand that God sits on the throne today, then if, as some people teach, that he isn't in control of what's going on, then that makes it kind of frightening, because that would mean that, okay, things are just out of control and it's nothing but chaos. But we know that that's not the case. It looks like chaos to us at times. It looks like at times like evil is going to win out in this world. No doubt it looked that way to Daniel and his friends. And all the Jews that got carried off to Babylon, 900 miles away, Daniel and his friends getting deported from their family, probably at the age of 14, and carried away from their homes. What do you think went through their minds at times? Where's God? And that's going to be magnified by what we see in verse 2 whenever we get to the details. You'll see it even more. But I want you to understand this, that whatever goes on in our world, it has to go through and be filtered by God, and God permits it to happen. He's bringing things into place because of the direction that our world is going and because of what His plan is ultimately to reestablish the kingdom that was lost back in Genesis chapter 3. And He promised that there would be a Redeemer, which He came. That Redeemer would do three things. He would restore everything that was lost whenever sin entered into the world. That's what Jesus is going to do. It's going to get restored back to the way that it was. Okay, that was one thing. The other thing that He would do, He would destroy Satan. And the third thing that He would do is He would reestablish the kingdom that was lost back there. And so the whole world is headed towards the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But between here and there, there are a lot of things that have to happen. For example, there is a 7-year tribulation period between here and there. And there's a reason for that tribulation period. And the reason for that tribulation period is not because God wants to see people suffer. That's not why. He's a loving God. He's gracious. 490 years He left the Jews go before He would bring the captivity. 70 Sabbaths, 490 years. And then before He would actually drop the judgment on them. So that's not why He wants the tribulation period. But the tribulation period, and I want you to listen to this because a lot of people don't understand this. The purpose of the tribulation period is to put the pressure on Israel, because the kingdom cannot come to this earth until two things happen. The nation of Israel repents, and the nation of Israel accepts Jesus Christ as their Messiah and their King. I don't care. Every Gentile in the world can get saved, and it's not going to bring the kingdom. You could take, if it would be possible, you could take every person in the United States of America and get them saved and let them follow the Constitution and have a completely moral society, turn everything around, and that will not bring the kingdom. The kingdom rests on the decision of the Jews. And so the Jews rejected Christ in the first century. They rejected Him. They crucified Him. So, in the tribulation period, God's going to bring those three sets of judgment, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And He's going to put so much pressure on the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, 2/3 of them are going to die. 2/3 will die. He will. 2/3 of the Jews. A lot of times people think a lot of Jews were lost in the Holocaust, and they were. Millions of them lost in the Holocaust. That's nothing compared to what's coming. 2/3 are going to die. 1/3, the Bible says, He will bring through the fire. And that 1/3 will turn to Him, will repent of their sins. They will accept Christ as their Messiah. Jesus will come and He will set up the kingdom. Until that happens, until they do that, there is no kingdom. There is no kingdom. There's none of that. So that's the purpose of that judgment. This judgment here was the purpose of this judgment was to get them back where they needed to be. They had fallen off into apostasy. They had gotten involved in idolatry. They're into all this apostasy. And so God's bringing this judgment to discipline them. And so what He does, He uses Gentile nations to do that. And as I said in the beginning of this, once that third deportation happened, that started what is known as the times of the Gentiles. Because from that third deportation on, The Jews would not have a king that would sit on the throne of David from that time forward, even till today. The next person that'll sit on the throne of David is Jesus Christ in the kingdom on the earth, an earthly kingdom, when he sets it up at the end of the tribulation period. So this is, and throughout this whole time that we are living in, that started with Nebuchadnezzar, we are in what's known as the times of the Gentiles, when God uses the Gentile nations to discipline the nation of Israel. And so it starts clear back here with the book of Daniel. So that's a lot said to get to where we're at. Again, the first deportation, part two. So let me read 1 and 2 again, because there's a discrepancy here, and I want to clear that up before we go very far. Verse 1 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar. Just stop there. That's all the further we got to read. In the third year is what it says. Now watch what I have on your paper. In verse 1, we're told that this invasion started in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. This then looks to present a problem, because in Jeremiah 25:1, watch what Jeremiah wrote. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Daniel says that it's in the third year. Jeremiah says that it's in the fourth year. So here's what the critics want to do. They want to come aboard and they want to say, look there, there's a discrepancy. That's why you can't believe the Bible. Well, listen, one guy referred to those as faith bumps in the Bible. And he said they are there for a purpose. They are there to make you and I get into the scriptures and search the scriptures out to find out why there is a difference. Because he said, when you do that, then things begin to open up and you begin to understand more. And we're not going to do that. I could have went page after page after page on this discrepancy, but I'm just going to give it to you real quick. So watch what I have here. How then are we to understand the differences here? Well, in Daniel 1:1, the writer uses a Babylonian system. That's what Daniel uses for dating the reign of a king and not the Jewish system, which was used by Jeremiah. So you got two different systems. Okay, watch this. In the Babylonian system of dating the reign of a king, the first year of his reign was not counted, whereas it was counted in the Jewish system. So there you got your one-year discrepancy. Jeremiah counted the first year. Daniel didn't count the first year. Therefore, there is no contradiction, as the critics say there is. So that's just a real simple explanation. I didn't want to get hung up on that and spend a lot of time there. I want to move on. So watch verse 2 again now. Okay, now here's where we're going to pay attention to words, and I'm going to show you the significance of each word. So watch this. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, I already talked about the word gave. That tells you God's in control of this whole thing. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with, now watch this, part of the vessels of the house of God. See, now if you're not careful, you read through that and you miss that word part. I'll come back to that. Part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. There's another one. Okay, I thought they got carried to Babylon. They did, but it's also the land of Shinar. There's a reason for that. To the house of his God. He brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So there's a lot of emphasis in verse 2 on these vessels. So I want to take a little bit of time here, if I could. So watch your paper, if you would. Several points here to see. We're told that Jehoiakim was given into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, but what we do not see is that Nebuchadnezzar's desire was to take him to Babylon. Okay, now I point that out. You don't see that right here. So watch 2 Chronicles, a parallel passage. Watch verse 36, 5 and 6, because I want to draw you a picture here. Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. and bound him in fetters. Now watch this. To carry him to Babylon. Okay, see the plan? You see the plan. Don't miss that. To carry him to Babylon. Okay, so watch this. Let me go on. There is, however, no record of Jehoiakim being carried off to Babylon because God had other plans. And it was because of his sin, and I'm going to show you that. He could have been carried off to Babylon, but he wasn't because of something that he did. So watch Jeremiah 22, 18 and 19. Okay? Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be, watch this, he shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. You know what that means? Let me just give it to you straight up. They just drug him out and left him lay on top of the ground. No honor in a burial or nothing like that. Why would God allow that to happen? And it happened at Jerusalem because there's no record that he ever got deported to Babylon, but it says that in 2 Chronicles that Nebuchadnezzar planned to carry him to Babylon. So watch this. Let me go on. In Jeremiah 36, we see the consequences of his sin. In 36, 28 through 31, watch these verses. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. He says, take thee again another roll. Let me give you the background on that statement. Let me stop right there. So God had given a message to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to take a roll. I want you to take a scroll. And I want you to write this message out. So he writes this message out. Eventually, it ends up in the presence of Jehoiakim, this king right here. It ends up in his presence. He hates it. He despises the message that Jeremiah had wrote on that roll. So what does he do? He takes out a pocket knife and he cuts that roll up because he's in a room where they have a fire because it's cool outside, and he throws the roll, the pages out of the roll, right in the fire. That's why you have here, verse 28, take thee again another roll. Now watch this. And write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. See what he did? He threw it into the fire. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Watch this. He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. See what I said? He not even a burial, a donkey's burial, the burial of a jackass is what he got. And they drug him outside and they left him lay on top of the ground. Verse 31. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I had pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. God said he had all the warnings. He had all the warnings. And he had this roll that Jeremiah wrote on, and it was read right there in his presence. And he took his knife and he cut the roll up. Watch this. When Jehoiakim burned the roll that contained the word of God, he crossed the line. He crossed the line, and it brought my mind to Proverbs 29:1 that says this, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. In other words, he stiffens his neck up. He will not bow his head to God. That was Jehoiakim. He'd been reproved over and over and over, and he continued to reject everything that the prophet said, that Jeremiah had said. He said, I don't want to hear it. I don't believe that. Watch what happened. Shall suddenly, the one that hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's a very frightening place for a man or a woman to come to. To a place where the heart becomes so hard that it doesn't bother them to reject God. And so they continue to reject time after time after they hear the truth over and over and over again, and they continue to reject it. And what happens is that destruction comes upon them suddenly, and there is no remedy. There is no remedy. Now, here's what I want you to get from all that, and I'll touch on it at the end, but briefly, because I'll touch on it here. Nebuchadnezzar had a plan to take Jehoiakim back to Babylon. He put him in stocks, he put him in fetters, put him in chains, and he was going to take him back there. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to take him back there, and he was going to keep him alive. That was his plan. But because of his sin, God said, no, that's not what's going to happen. That is not what's going to happen. So what happened was Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar then turned on him. And then he was killed. He never made it to Babylon. And I give you all of that to help you to understand that this was the fulfillment of God's plan because of the sin of Jehoiakim. And that's what I was saying in the beginning. God is in full control of everything. The king's heart is in his hand, and he can turn it wherever he desires. It's no different today. The president's heart is in the king's hand. Our hearts are in the Lord's hand, not in the king's hand. But the president's heart is in the Lord's hand. He can turn it wherever. And that's exactly what is going on in our world today. He is in full control. And things, like I said, that look like they're completely out of control, they're not. They're part of God's plan. Think about this, and I mentioned this on this past Wednesday night, but think about this. Think about the death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. And if you would have lived back there and you would have been a follower and you gave it all over to him, and you're following him and you're thinking, okay, I believe he is the Messiah. He's the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke of. He's going to set up the kingdom. And then as you followed him, you've seen that there was a lot of animosity toward him. And it didn't make any sense to you. There was a lot of hatred in that day towards the Messiah. But you saw it in a different light. And then that hatred began to increase, and the religious leaders that should have accepted him did not accept him. And it continued to grow, and the animosity grew stronger and stronger. And finally they took him, and they crucified him. And you stood there at the cross, and you watched him die. Would that have made any sense to you? Mm-mm. Didn't make any sense to the disciples there either. Just read Luke 24 sometime. About the two Emmaus disciples and how they were walking on the road trying to figure out what in the world just happened. That the Messiah, the one they believed to be the Messiah, had died. And then there was word that come back to them that somebody had seen him alive afterwards. How do you piece all of that together? To those people at that time, it was confusing. Bring that to today. And I can assure you that there are a lot of times, because of the evil and the animosity in our world, to us it doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense at all. But in the middle of all of it, our God sits on the throne, orchestrating everything that is going on. Watch verse 2 again. Watch this. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. That's what I want to focus on. Shinar, to the house of his God. Just stop right there. That's all the further we got to go. Watch what I have on your paper. I want to direct your attention to the word Shinar, because the Holy Spirit inspires David to use this for a reason. Why does he call it? Why didn't he just say this? Why didn't he say that he took part of the vessels of the house of God and he carried them into the land of Babylon? Why didn't he say that? I mean, that's what he said up in verse 1, didn't he? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He said, told us where he's from, but he comes down here, and instead of saying Babylon, he says Shinar. Why is that there? That's my question. Well, there's a reason. Watch this. In verse 1, the word Babylon is the same word translated Babel that is mentioned in Genesis 10. Remember Babel under Nimrod? after the flood. Let me go on. The Holy Spirit uses these titles because he wants us to make the connection back to the Tower of Babel, because that's where it happened, in the land of Shinar. This is the very same area. One way you could look at this would be this way. It's almost like God says to the Jews, okay, you want idols, you want to worship idols, I'll send you to the land where idolatry started. I'll just send you back there to Shinar. To Shinar, where it all started, where the Tower of Babel was at. Let me go on here. To make it very clear, we are to see Babylon here as the center for man's kingdom. And Jerusalem is the center for God's kingdom. So what we shall see as we go deeper into this chapter is exactly what the kingdom of man, which is the world, with Satan being the god of this world, desires to do to the children of God. We're going to see that because Daniel and his friends are going to get deported. And what they're going to try to do is this. They're going to try to make them forget their identity, who they are as Jews, as God's chosen people. They want them to forget that, and they want to turn them into Babylonians. And so they're going to pump their minds completely full of all the Babylonian material that they possibly can. It's exactly what they're going to do. These young men that are going to go were extremely intelligent. God put that intelligence in them. In a short period of time, they had to learn 3 to 4 different languages to be able to fit into this Babylonian society. They would take them there and they would try to feed them the food of the king. That's why I read for you in verse 8, because there's a reason for that. There's a reason why he wanted to feed them that. Because they followed the Levitical diet. There were certain things that God said, you can eat this, you can't eat that. When they try to feed them the king's diet, Daniel says, no, no, no. No, but he says it gently. He knows how to do it. He knows how to pick his battles in the middle of this. He's not in your face sort of guy with Ashpenaz, who is the master of the eunuchs. That's not the way that he is. But, and we'll get to that as we go through this. But the point that I want you to understand is this, that there's this battle between these two kingdoms, and that's the exact same thing that happens today. There is the universal kingdom of God, where God's sitting on his throne in heaven, and he rules over mankind and over the entire world. And down here, we have the kingdom of man. And so what we're seeing here is we see what the world system wants to do to the people of God, and they want us to lose sight of who we are in Christ. And they want to fill our minds full of worldly information and distractions of this world so that we will not be effective for God. That's exactly what is happening. That is the battle today. Watch what I have here. And I don't know where I left off. So let me start with to make it very clear again. To make it very clear, we're to see Babylon here as the center for man's kingdom and Jerusalem as the center for God's kingdom. So what we shall see as we go deeper into this chapter is exactly what the kingdom of man, the world, desires to do to the children of God. The kingdom of man wants to brainwash us and to have us forget who we are in Jesus Christ. Daniel and his friends will be carried to Babylon, where there will be an attempt to make them Babylonians. This is exactly the desire of our enemy, Satan. He wants to make us like the world so that we will have no influence for our Lord. That's what he wants to do. And we got to understand that. And today, oh my goodness, do we ever live in a time of deception? And you've got to search out every single detail of everything today, because you have this AI system. And there is an AI Jesus. And so there are, and remember what I told you about AI. Be very, very careful, because AI is the sum of man's intelligence excluding God's wisdom. There's no wisdom from God in that. Mark it down. There will come a day whenever that will be weaponized and it will be used to try to control the masses And there will be a day whenever it is said to the masses, who gives you the right to resist AI because that is the sum of man's intelligence? Who are you to question that? And that's whenever we're going to have to stand and say, I have to listen to what God says, not what AI says. And that's when the pressure can come. Mark it down. It'll come. It'll be here. But I want you to understand that's what's going on. You see the battle here. It's the same battle that exists today. It's no different today. Watch verse 2 again. I told you we wouldn't get out of 2 tonight, but we'll get what we can here. Watch it. It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. You see, there's a lot of, I told you this before, there's a lot of emphasis on those vessels. And that, there's a reason. There is a reason. Watch what I have here. Let us also pay very close attention to the fact that Nebuchadnezzar took only part of the vessels from the house of God. Why did he not take them all? It seems as though it was that it was not his intent to overthrow Jerusalem at this time, but to subjugate or to rule over the city, and those who remained would be able to continue their service to their God with the vessels that were left behind. The vessels that he did take was proof in his mind, now watch this, that his God was superior to the God of the Jews. It's interesting that in each of the three deportations, there were vessels taken. I'm going to show you that in a moment. But here's what you need to understand before we look at this. Okay, it says that the king of that Nebuchadnezzar took part of the vessels. The interesting thing was those vessels could only be handled and moved by the Levites. Anybody that wasn't authorized, anybody that was not a Levite, was not permitted, and if they touched those things, they died. The Babylonians walk in and they scoop them up. And they take them, and nothing happens. And so that did two things. Number one, that gave Nebuchadnezzar the idea that his God was greater than the God of the Jews. That's the idea that it gave him. That's why he carries them back and he puts them in the house of his God. If you read verse 2, that's exactly what he did. Put them in the house of his God. The other thing that it did, it was a real wake-up call to the Jews because it told them that God had given everything over. They were in serious trouble. When these things were carried away, that had to strike. It was meant to, whether it did or not, it was meant to strike terror in the Jews. Because that should have never happened. And it happened in every one of the deportations. Let me show you. 2 Chronicles 36, 9 and 10. Watch this. Jehoiachin, okay? It's a different guy. This is Jehoiakim in verse 1. Jehoiachin, this is the next king reigning, okay, was 8 years old when he began to reign. That's not a misprint. That's when he started at the age of 8. He reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with goodly vessels of the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. So that's the second deportation. So there you see that there were vessels taken then also. Okay, now watch this. Let me go on down here. Here's the final deportation. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 2 and then 12 through 15. Okay, watch this. And a city was besieged unto the 11th year of Zedekiah. Remember Zedekiah? He's the last king to sit on the throne of David. Remember what happened to him? His two sons were killed in front of him, and then they put his eyes out. They put his eyes out, blinded him right there. Last thing he was able to see was his two sons. When he lost the throne, that was started the times of the Gentiles. But let me go on. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases, and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldeans break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. and the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were gold in gold and of silver and silver and the captain of the guard took away. So what I wanted you to see is that in every deportation, there were vessels that were carried away, which gave Nebuchadnezzar the idea that his God was far greater than the God of the Jews. So that created a tension that had to be dealt with, and it will be dealt with. Let me go through here. Watch this. Now, the interesting thing is that Nebuchadnezzar was actually fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah that had been given 80 to 100 years earlier. When he carried these things away, he was fulfilling a prophecy. Let's just back up here. Isaiah 39, 1 through 7. Watch what Isaiah said. And then about 100 years later, it's all fulfilled. It says, at the time, Merodach-Baladan, if you know a better way to pronounce that, raise your hand and I'll let you. The son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them. Now watch this. And showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. He's showing this to the Babylonians. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto Hezekiah, said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, they're come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thy house? What did you show them? Hezekiah answered, all that is in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. He said, they're all going to be carried off. Every single one of them, they know they're here. Now they're going to carry them off. Every single one of them. And that's exactly what happened. But hold on. Watch what else he says. Verse 7. And of thy sons thou shalt issue, that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, that's an interesting statement. Because we're not told in the book of Daniel, this is kind of off to the side here. We're not told in the book of Daniel if Daniel was made a eunuch. We're not told. But based on this statement, we can almost say for sure that he was. You know what that did? I'm not talking physically. Don't think that. But what that did was that took away Daniel's dream. Say, what do you mean? The dream of having a family. It was taken from him. That helps to magnify the stand he takes. And we will get to that at a later time. Not right now, when we get deeper into the study. Watch what I have here. Nebuchadnezzar was permitted to take the vessels, and he believed this proved his God was greater than the God of Judah. This is why he placed him in the treasure house of his God. God allowed this to speak to the Jews. It was a statement to them that God was permitting these Babylonians to have power over them. The Babylonians were permitted to take the vessels. But remember, I said it caused a tension that had to be dealt with. But when they were desecrated, God's judgment fell. So you go to now, and I didn't advance those, but anyhow, here we go. Daniel 5, watch this. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, okay, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. So he's desecrating these vessels. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, and drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and iron and wood and stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. You remember that story. It's the handwriting on the wall. You can always remember it because it's in Daniel chapter 5, and there's five fingers on a hand. So therefore, you can remember Daniel chapter 5 is the handwriting on the wall. But you remember what happened that night? That night, the Medo-Persians come in and completely overthrew the Babylonian captivity, or the Babylonians, completely overthrew the Babylonians. So they desecrated the vessels, which brought judgment on them. Now, let me go on, because there's a reason I'm showing you all this. Watch this. It was in Daniel 5 that the handwriting on the wall happened. In the next chapter, the Babylonians are overthrown. God had promised that the vessels would be brought back to Jerusalem. Now, this is interesting. Watch this. Jeremiah 27, 21, and 22. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts and the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and the house of the king of Judah of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. Now watch it. These vessels were returned when Cyrus sent the Jews back to Jerusalem. I want to show you this, and then I'm going to make an application at the end because we're almost done. So in Ezra 1, 7 through 11, I know this is a lot of focus on vessels, but there's a reason. Watch this. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord. Remember who Cyrus was? He was the guy that ended the Babylonian captivity and sent the Jews back to rebuild Jerusalem. He was the man that did it. He was the Persian king that sent the Jews back. Okay, so Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them. Watch what was there. 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 9 and 20 knives. 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a sort, second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels, catch that, of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Every single one of them came back. Every single one of them. Now, let me flip you over here, and I'll get you to an end tonight. So here's the question. What's all this mean to me? Let me give you a couple lessons, and I'll let you go home. Number one, God is sovereign over the kings of the earth. We talked about that. Nebuchadnezzar had planned to carry Jehoiakim off to Babylon, but God somehow changed his mind and used Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument of judgment. He can use whoever he wants. He used the Babylonians. He used the Medo-Persians. He used the Grecians. He used the Romans. Those were all instruments of judgment that he would use against the people of Israel. Lesson number two is this. Satan and his world system will do anything in an attempt to make us forget who we are in Jesus Christ. Be careful. Be careful in a world that we live in a world of deception. Be very, very careful. Lesson number three. And I love this one. This connects with the vessels. God allows his vessels to be moved, but never lost. Okay, so today, we are the temple. We're the temple of God. He lives within us. Christ lives within us. We are the vessels today. Watch 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now listen to me. So those vessels got carried off 900 miles away in three different deportations. They existed whenever the Babylonians got overthrown, and then finally Cyrus came into power and the 70 years was up, and Cyrus sent the Jews back to Jerusalem. Whenever he did, he carried back every single one of the vessels. None of them got lost. Here's what I want to leave you with tonight. We are God's vessels today. We are his vessels. He moves us different places. He puts us, he can put us wherever he wants us to be. Our responsibility is to be wherever he puts us and there glorify him with whatever we do, whatever he's given us to do, with our spiritual gifts that he's given to us. We are to glorify him with those gifts. And know this, that when it's all done, when it's all over someday, and a church is gathered in heaven, they are gathered around Jesus Christ, there will not be one vessel that is lost. There will not be one vessel that is missing. Because our God will keep each and every one of us. Is exactly what he will do. We have nothing to fear in the world in which we go through. People can harm us, but only if God permits that to happen. God can move us wherever he wants us to be. There we're supposed to glorify him. But eventually, we will be back with him. Eventually, we will all be gathered together the way that we are supposed to be. That's his plan. Let's pray together, and we'll skip the last song. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, a lot of background again. Next week, we'll carry on into more of the chapter to get to basic practical application. But even from this tonight, Lord, we learn a lot. We learn about the two kingdoms that exist, and your kingdom, your universal kingdom, and man's kingdom, and what this kingdom of man, this world system, desires to do, and it desires to take us and to cause us to forget who we are in Christ. Lord, might we stay strong, might we stay in your word, because it's in your word where we find the truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, there's a lot of deception in the world. There's a lot of lies. There's so many things out there to pull us away from you. Lord, help us to be very, very careful. Father, keep us reminded that you are always on the throne, that you are in control of everything that goes on in this world. And Father, last of all, we thank you that we are your vessels that belong to you to be used by you. And that there will come a day whenever all of these vessels will be gathered together in your presence. Not one will be lost. You know, wherever we get moved to, whatever happens in our lives, you know where we're at. We belong to you. So take us out tonight. Take us out into the world as we leave here. Lord, let us go apart and be guarded against the world system. Help us to want to live to glorify you. Take us home safely. Bring us back on Wednesday as we get into the Gospel of John. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.